to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, we're going through the Gospel of Mark. And Mark 13 parallels with Matthew 24 and Luke 21. But these three passages have to do with what's called the Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse was the discourse the Lord Jesus Christ gave immediately prior to his death, and it had to do with the second coming of Christ. As I mentioned last week, there is a great deal of interest and discussion and media activity going on about the end of the world, doomsday, or the second coming of Christ. So there's a lot of discussion going on out there. I mentioned last week that some are focusing on now on December 21st, 2012 as the end of the world. The world's coming to an end. December 21st, 2012. This is according to the Mayan calendar and according to some other groups that they see everything's going to come to an end. Well, that's not the case according to Scripture. Now, we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. It may occur on December 21st, 2012, but there's no way we could ever predict that. But secular groups and religious groups are saying, and and we can throw Harold Camping in there somewhere, saying that Christ is coming back, the end of the world is going to happen, and all these activities. But we as Bible believers, the Bible Baptist Church, can have a solid understanding and assurance of what the Bible does say about the second coming, and or, as the secular people put it, the doomsday or the end of the world. We can have biblical knowledge to the extent that God has given us this knowledge. Now, I mentioned there in chapter 13 of Mark, verse 13:32 says, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." So now, in this verse, this is indicating that nobody knows when the end is going to begin. Nobody knows that. Now, it even says, not even the Son, neither the Son. Now, keep in mind, I explained this last week, but once again, I'm reviewing this, and cultists will jump on this verse. So Jehovah's Witnesses, others who don't think Christ is God, they'll jump on a verse like this. But keep in mind, this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ and his humanity. Now, our Savior is the perfect God-man. He's God manifest in the flesh. He was perfect man, but he's also perfect God. In his humanity, he had limitations. In his humanity, he was born as a baby. He grew up. He increased in favor and knowledge with God and wisdom and stature. He grew. In his humanity, he had limitations. He thirsted. He hungered. He needed to sleep in his humanity. In his humanity, as a newborn baby, he wasn't speaking to Mary in Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, English, German, French, Russian. No, he had to learn language. You see that? In his humanity, he had limitations. So in his humanity, as son, he had limitations about knowledge of the second coming. Now, at the very same time, he was the perfect God, God manifest in the flesh, and he knew all things. Now, this is easy for me to say, but very difficult for me to comprehend. But this is our Savior. This is what the Bible teaches. We believe that by faith. In his humanity, he was limited. In his deity, at the very same time, he was without limitation. All right? The Bible teaches that. We must believe that. So, when it says the Son doesn't know when the second coming is going to occur, well, if he doesn't know, certainly Harold Camping doesn't know. All right? And no other person knows. I don't know. And no one knows. Anybody tells you they know, automatically you know they're a false prophet. False prophet. Harold Camping's movement is a non-profit organization, right? You could say non-profit. All right? All right. So he's a false prophet. And others are as well. Now, our passage for today is verses 5 through 13. So let's read these through in unison. Here we are. So we're in Mark 13, verses 5 through 13. And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled. For such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. And when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. For whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray brother to death, and father the son. The children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." All right, let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll bless us now as we open the Word of God, and we trust to hear from thee through the Word of God. Speak to our hearts and help us to understand these truths and then apply them to our lives for thy glory. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we have the Lord in the Olivet Discourse. As we mentioned last week, he left the temple. He walks out of the temple. He's walking out of the temple, and his disciples are in conversation with him. And they talk about the stones of this beautiful, beautiful temple. Now, it was started in Zerubbabel way back there in Ezra and Nehemiah's time, but finished up by Herod. Herod finished it up. He wanted to appease the Jews, so he put finishing touches on this temple. Been around for about 400 years now. And he beautified it, and Josephus says it was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. It was there on Mount Zion, and as the sun would shine on it, it would just glow with the golden aura that it had, and it was a beautiful, beautiful place, the temple there. And yet the Lord makes it very clear as he's trying to prepare his disciples, because within a few hours he's going to be put on the cross. He's trying to prepare his disciples with teaching about the future. And so in conversation, the conversation goes back and forth, and they ask questions like in verse 4, when and what? So these really are two questions, when and what? And the Lord begins to instruct them about the doctrine of the second coming of Christ, which doctrine had its early foundation in the book of Daniel. So the book of Daniel is key to the second coming, or we use the term eschatology. Very clear here in chapter 13, verse 14, the Lord gives us the interpretation, or the interpreting linchpin of understanding all eschatology, and is found in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. He says in our verse 14 here, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." So the linchpin to interpreting all eschatology is Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And so that verse deals with the midpoint of the tribulation. The midpoint of the tribulation. So if you know the midpoint of the tribulation, you can have knowledge about what will happen prior to that, first 3.5 years, and what will happen after that, the last 3.5 years. So the midpoint of tribulation is the key to understanding eschatology. Now, as I mentioned, let's go back here. Last time I mentioned this, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And here in the passage, there are 77s. 77s that are 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. This is in verse 24, 9:24. 77s, the word behind seven there, or weeks rather, 70 weeks is seven. So 70 units of seven. And so 77s, that's 490. The 490 do not refer to days, do not refer to months, but refers to years. We can understand that by chapter 12. Chapter 12 gives us key to understanding that. So 490 years of history from the time of Daniel on will have to take place, 490 years. 483 of those years, or this would be 69 times 7, 483 of these years take place from the rebuilding of the temple, that's 445 B.C., down to the cutting off of the Messiah, which would have been in the first century. And so we believe Christ's crucifixion is right around A.D. 30. All right, A.D. 30. And right before he was cut off, Scripture tells us in verse 25, so it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem," all right, so that was in 445 B.C., the commandment given. The reference there is Nehemiah chapter 2. "Unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, so you add those together, "and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times." So this has to do with the building of the wall and the trench around Jerusalem and so on. "And after 62 weeks, verse 26, shall Messiah be cut off." So you've got the 7 and 62, that's 69 times 7, 483. Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." So here are two events. After 483 of these years, two events will happen. One will be the crucifixion, and the second will be the destruction of the Jerusalem temple. Crucifixion happened in A.D. 30. 40 years later, the temple was destroyed by Titus, the military leader Titus. He destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So we have these two events. So we've got 483 years, the cross and the destruction of the temple and the city, and then the last 7 years. All right, you see that? So we've got an interval between the 483rd year and the last 7 years. We have an interval. We are living in that interval. In that interval, two things had to happen. Crucifixion and the destruction in A.D. 70 of the temple. Those things have already happened. There's nothing else that must happen during this interval. You follow that? Now, we don't know how long the interval is going to be. The interval could last another 1,000 years. We don't know. Now, as we look at politics and the world scene and so on, we think the second coming is very, very near. But Christians in every generation have thought the second coming was near. Luther said in his day, in the time of Reformation, he said that the angels' wings are beginning to flap to bring on the conclusion of eschatology. He thought in his day things couldn't get any worse. All right, so we don't know how long this interval is going to last, but we're in the midst of it. But there are no signs yet to be fulfilled in this interval for the second coming. For the rapture. Now, where do we learn about the rapture? We learn about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 15 through 17. The word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible, but does occur in the Vulgate, the Latin. But the rapture has to do with the catching away. So the Lord's going to catch away or take up meet him in the clouds, all New Testament saints. The catching away or the rapture. But that teaching was not given at this time. Christ hadn't given that teaching. Paul hadn't written 1 Thessalonians. So he's writing to the Jews and giving them eschatology or doctrine, last things related to their understanding. And their basic understanding of the second coming or the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy was out of the book of Daniel. All right. So the Lord gives them that presentation. Now, Let's go back here to chapter 13 of Mark, because we find in Mark 13 the Lord teaches about the beginning of the 70th week and some of the details that are going to happen within the 70th week. Now, not prior to it, but within the 70th week. And there will be things such as deception. There'll be things such as wars. There'll be things such as famines. And there'll be things such as death. All right? Four major categories. Now, the Lord lays out these points, taking us up to the midpoint of the tribulation. Now, let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 gives us the four horsemen. And I believe what the Lord was doing here in the portion of Scripture we read in Mark was He was giving us the rendering in Mark of what He gives in Revelation 6 of the four horsemen that will occur during the early part of the tribulation. Now, don't normally do this in morning services, but I did want to make a timeline so we have these things in mind here. So we have a real quick overview of everything that we're dealing with. So here we have Old Testament era, New Testament era, tribulation, millennium. Tribulation, millennium is the day of the Lord. Here's the rapture. The rapture is going to happen to start off the day of the Lord. Here's the cross. All right, the 483 years, 483, 69 times 7, occurred from the rebuilding of the temple prior to the cross. Then there's going to be the cross, destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And then somewhere after this, the rapture is going to occur. Here we have the tribulation, midpoint of the tribulation. And so this is kind of an overview of what the Lord is talking about. And with this in mind, he begins to deal with four events that are going to happen with very shortly within the tribulation. The four horsemen events that are going to happen. So this is what he's dealing with in Mark 13, Matthew 24, this portion of Matthew 24, and in Revelation 6. Now, let's notice in Revelation 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, the Scripture says, "And I saw the Lamb," so Lord Jesus Christ is the worthy Lamb who can open the seals. He's the only one who can open the seals of these judgments. "Open the seals," one of the seals, "and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" So one of the four beasts was saying to John, "You come and see." Now, it's interesting. In the critical text, modern versions, they leave out the word "see," and so the invitation is not to John to come and see, but the invitation is to the horseman to come. This changes everything. The message is to John, "Come and see," not "the horses come." All right, that's a side point. Verse 2, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." All right, now the one on the white horse, I believe, is the imitation of the Savior, the Antichrist. He's going to come. He's going to come. White, I believe, refers to peace, because the second horse that comes takes away the peace that the first horse brings. So the first horse represents a false peace that the Antichrist is going to bring into the world. And he's going to come conquering. Notice he has a bow, no arrows. And he has a crown, but his whole point was to conquer. And following his coming are these disasters that occur. So anyway, I believe this refers to the Antichrist. He's going to be the false Christ. The false prince of peace, he's going to come and bring a false peace. When the tribulation begins, you see, when it begins here, and it's going to begin, apparently, if you go back there to Daniel chapter 9, It's going to begin when he signs a covenant with Israel. Verse 9:27 of Daniel. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I believe that's when the tribulation begins. Now, the rapture is going to occur, and then very, very shortly after rapture, this powerful leader is going to sign a covenant with Israel, presumably promising to Israel that they will have peace, they will have world peace, and he's going to allow Israel to build the third temple in Israel's history in the place where the Dome of the Rock is that the Muslims control. Now, he's going to be a very shrewd human genius, number 666, that he's going to persuade the Muslims to allow the Jews to build in this now Muslim site. He's going to have to be a tremendous statesman and genius and have supernatural power, and he's going to deceive the world. And he's going to offer Israel a false peace. Now, Ezekiel 38 talks about this false peace that will be broken at the midpoint of the tribulation. This is going to be the first Gog-Magog battle. It's going to be two battles called Gog-Magog. This is going to be the first one. But when Israel has a false sense of peace and are in unwalled cities, then the enemy at the midpoint of tribulation is going to come in when Israel has peace. But this is the peace that he's giving them. It's the first horseman. This first horseman is going to come deceiving the world, offering peace. Now, you think of the scene right now. What if the rapture would occur immediately, which it could, and all of a sudden somebody comes along with military genius and a statesman and says, and persuades the world to allow Israel to build a temple right now where the Dome of the Rock is. Think of that. Now, if he can offer world peace, see, that would be such a refreshing comfort to the world. Yeah, that's what we need. And he's going to do that at some point. Now, the second horse that Christ talks about has to do with wars and rumors of wars. We see that in verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take the peace from the earth. See, so the earth has peace. By the way, the world doesn't have peace right now. See, so this dovetails right back into the first horse there. The white horse is the horse that gives false peace, the horseman. Here, take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. All right, so this horseman has a sword, and swords are going to be used to slaughter mankind. Going to be used to slaughter mankind, and it's going to be a red horse. And then following these wars and rumors of wars, there are going to be major wars going on all over the world. So early in the tribulation, peace for a short period of time. Then the second horseman is going to bring world wars everywhere, wars and slaughtering of people everywhere. And then the third horse, we're told, in verses 5 and 6, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." So for the third time now, the beast is saying to John, "You come and see." He's not saying, "Come only." That's an important point. He's not telling the horses to come. He's telling John to come and see. And John sees the vision. I heard the third beast say, "Come and see," and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. All right, a black horse, this pictures famine. And the famine is going to follow wars. Famine always follows wars. What happens? People kill off, and there's no way to rebuild an economy and so on, so famine comes. And famine is going to come after these wars. And notice in verse 6, I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And so wheat and barley are going to be the staple, and yet it's going to take a whole day's work to buy staples in life. So it's going to be a time of tremendous famine, and yet oil and wine were not to be hurt. And so these would be cooking ingredients here, obviously. And so the Lord didn't destroy everything, but he was going to bring a famine, allow famines to come on the earth. And by the way, in our passage back here in Mark 13, we see the importance of the plurals. Notice in verse 7, so 13:7, ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. These are plurals. There's going to be numerous wars. He says in verse 8, and there shall be earthquakes, plural, in divers places. And there shall be famines, plural. See, so wars, earthquakes, famines. There's going to be multiple, worldwide earthquakes, wars, famines. Not going to be one isolated thing. Sure, the earthquake in Japan was terrible. But that was an isolated, one-time event. Now, that was not a sign for anything other than seismic activity in that part of the land, but was a sign for the coming of Christ. But these earthquakes are going to occur within the tribulation time, all right? But there are going to be multitudes of wars, famines, earthquakes, all these things going on. And then we get to the fourth horseman. So here we have the white horse, the Antichrist, going to bring false peace. Then shortly after that, the horseman on the red horse is going to bring wars. They'll take the peace away. Then famine is going to follow, worldwide famine. And then finally, 7 and 8, we see the fourth seal at the fourth horse. And verse 8, I looked and behold a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed with him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. All right, so here, the fourth horse is the horse of death. The pale horse, or literally pale green, we get our word chloros. Chloros is the Greek word here for chloroform and so on, but the green, pale green color. And so the pale horse and the rider, this is the only rider who's named here, his name was Death. And then following Death was hell. Does this mean there was a fifth horse? Well, we're not told that. But the Death followed. By the way, notice after Death came hell. It doesn't say heaven followed. Why is that? Says hell followed, because these are going to be the calamities that come upon the world, and people who die without Christ during the tribulation time will not go to heaven, they'll go to hell. Now, there will be a multitude saved during this time, of course, but it's hell follows death. And now notice it says here, and power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill. So shortly within the beginning of the tribulation, one-fourth of the world's population will be killed off. One-fourth. Now, we've got over 6 billion people today, but let's stick with that figure. 6 billion people today, and that'd be 1.5 billion people killed in just at most probably a couple years. 1.5 billion people. That's about the population of India, I think, something like that. See, that's going to be worldwide chaos. Who's going to bury all those people? I mean, how are they going to have services? How are they going to have TV programs for each one of these services or something like that? See, life, the whole infrastructure of society is going to be utterly destroyed very quickly into the tribulation period. And the death is going to come by sword and hunger. And then notice, he was given power to kill with death. Well, that's usually what causes people to be killed is death. death and killing go together, but this is an emphasis on death. It's just a highly emphasized death that's going to occur. And then notice beast. Animals are going to wander through the ruins of the world, seeking out people who are alive to eat them alive. And it's going to be utter chaos. That's shortly into the tribulation. The whole infrastructure of society and the economy and everything else is going to be destroyed. And this is why I believe the scripture uses some of these ancient terms, because everything is going to be turned very primitive. Life's going to be very primitive. So the use of sword, I think there's a literal use of sword. and the horses are going to be the best way to get around when these earthquakes shake the world and destroy all the highways of the world. Who's going to be driving their SUV over all this and dodging everything? I think it's going to be utter chaos. furthermore, when you have one-fourth of the world's population killed, the whole working world is going to be out of sync. So who's going to be punching in at the generator factory to run electricity? Punch in, punch out, and do that. I think everything is going to become very, very primitive. We heard about the flood down there in Louisiana several years back, and for a certain time, that part of Louisiana that was flooded was primitive. People were struggling for water. They were struggling for water, you see. So life was very primitive there, and you take this worldwide, this is going to be very primitive. I think this does away with the idea that people are going to have internet and electricity and anything else, and all this is going to be gone. But here the Lord is talking about the early part of the tribulation, and this is just the beginning of sorrows, he tells us here. They haven't seen anything yet, because shortly into the second half of the tribulation, The second, or half of the world's population that began the tribulation will be gone. So we move from a quarter to half of the world's population. People are going to be slaughtered everywhere. And among these will be believers who believe the gospel message preached by the 144,000. But there'll be great martyrdom and death and worldwide judgment. Now, what's the Lord trying to do? He's trying to get the world to look to him in salvation. Look to him in salvation. And we can jump to sixth seal for just a moment. But the sixth seal is when there's that great earthquake that's going to shake the whole earth. Remember, there are going to be relatively minor earthquakes all over the world, but the great earthquake will shake the world. But what will man's reaction be to this? Notice in verses 16 and 17, 16 says, this is sort of Revelation 6:16 rather, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now notice, the unsaved during the tribulation time will no longer be atheists. There will be no atheism during the tribulation. You know that? People are going to know that there's only two supernatural agency or persons out there. One is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb. The other is Satan. And who will I worship? There will be no atheists. It's very clear here. They're saying, hide us from the one on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. They know the truth. There is God on the throne, but I don't want him. There is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins, but I don't want him. And they're going to ask to be hid from the Lord Jesus Christ. During the tribulation time, there's only going to be two options. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ or trust in Satan. And Satan's going to have some promises that he's going to try to give the world and deceive the world and put his stamp on them and so on. But the world will very quickly realize it's not Mother Nature behind all this. It's not Mother Nature. Who is it? It's the Lord, and I don't want him. And you see, in this passage, this really shows the heart of man. man, the unsaved man doesn't fear death or the pain of death as much as he fears meeting the person on the other side of death who just may be his judge. That's what the mankind fears. Many unsaved people are willing to go out into death. Yeah, I'm going to die. I've got something that's going to kill me. I'm going to die. I'm not afraid of death. And they're not even afraid of the pain of death. But what they fear with great terror is the possibility of meeting somebody on the other side of death named the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what mankind fears. And this passage brings that out. You see that? Now, that may be some people in here as well, but the way to remedy that is have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Have a relationship with Christ. Now, let's conclude all this with what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Where he says, in picking up verse 10, 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now notice our chart here, day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? Day of the Lord is the Lord's dealing with Israel in judgment, that's tribulation, and blessing. It's the day of the Lord. It's a period of 1,007 years. The day of the Lord. So he says, but the day of the Lord will not come, or will come as a thief in the night. So we don't know what's going to come, but it's going to come either simultaneous or shortly after the rapture, and we don't know when the rapture is going to occur. Come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All right, so he's talking about after the day of the Lord. The new heavens and earth, the old heavens and earth will be consumed by fire, and the new heavens and earth will be created. And he says then, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, all right, so he's speaking to church age saints, knowing that the current heavens and earth are going to be destroyed. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So he's saying, if you know the Lord's going to destroy the present heavens and earth, and but you don't know when this is going to begin, you don't know when this is going to occur because you don't know when this is going to occur, but you know both are going to occur, this could begin to occur now if the rapture occurs now. So he's saying, since you don't know any of that, what manner of life ought you to live? He says, in holy conversation and godliness. That's the type of life you ought to live because you don't know when eschatology is going to start. So your life, your conversation, that means behavior, should be holy and godly. So the whole point of this is, it's not just a matter of, I can get an A on a timeline. You know, in the last 30 to 40 years, I've taught seminary students, men, gone out into the Lord's work and so on, and tried to ingrain a timeline in them, and many of them could get the timeline right. And today, if you check with some of them, oh, I've got that timeline down, I've got it down. But many of them that could write out the timeline and get an A on it have their hearts far from God right now. You see, so this is not a matter of, well, I've got the timeline right. The issue is your heart right? And I think that maybe there's a possibility there's some people in here who need to get rid of some of those ungodly, unholy things in their lives and get their life focused on the Lord. Get their life focused on the Lord. Because he says in verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In that new heavens and earth is going to be righteous only. There's not going to be any old nature, not going to be any fallen nature. We will be righteous in Christ, in our redeemed, resurrected body, living in a perfect heavens and earth forever and ever. But we're not there yet. But we need to start living in our practice as our position is, as it'll be throughout eternity. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll use the Word of God now as we've looked here and in these passages and to speak to our hearts. Help us all to focus on ourselves and what kind of conversation do I have? Is it holy and pure, or is there ungodliness in my life that I need to purge and repent of? We pray that you'll deal with each one of us. Help us to examine ourselves. Help us to get ready for the coming of Christ and have a biblical focus upon eschatology, or the second coming of Christ. Pray you bless us now. Speak to our hearts, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.